First Thessalonians 4. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18 tonight. And just a very encouraging and familiar passage of Scripture. Let's read it, shall we? See. Verse 13 through 18 finishes up the chapter. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Have you ever said, "Don't tell me, I don't want to know. I don't want to hear anymore." Have you ever done that? You know, "La, la, 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 I just don't want to hear this. I want to be ignorant. Leave me in the dark." Well, you know, that doesn't cut it with the Word of God. It was for not, God wrote the Word to be read and to be understood, to be believed and to be practiced. So we can't do that with God. "Never mind, God, I'm just going to close that chapter. Don't tell me, I don't want to know." That just doesn't fly with him. Now, the topic of this text, I'm probably not going to add anything that you haven't heard before, but the topic of this text has to do with believers who've died, who've left their bodies, who've left this earth. Obviously, the recipients of this text are believers who are still alive and remain, right? In other words, this text is for us right now. And the Apostle Paul has something to give to us who are still in these bodies. In fact, it's not the Apostle Paul. He is a tool in the hands of God here. It is the Word of God that has something to give. And it's really wonderful what God's Word gives. First of all, what you really see in the first, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the first five verses here, is that number one, the Word gives knowledge. The Word gives knowledge. He says right off the bat, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." God doesn't want Christians to be ignorant. Did you know a lot of people do want you to be ignorant? Did you know that? A dishonest mechanic wants you to be ignorant of the fact that your car does not need blinker fluid or whatever. Or he doesn't want you to know that it's time to change the air in your tires. He doesn't want you to know certain things. He'd rather charge you for them. You know, many a politician wants you to be ignorant of things you ought not be. The media wants you to be ignorant of things that you should know about. They want you to be ignorant of things that will affect their agenda once you know them. And sadly, some church denominations would even have you to be ignorant of the Word of God. And that is true. They would say, just follow what the church leaders say. Don't ask any questions. The reason that such church leaders want you to be ignorant of God's Word is because they themselves are. Janet Bowes grew up in such a church and was going to study to be a church leader. Problem is, she wanted to study God's Word, and one of the other leaders said, "You need to drop out of this because you're asking too many questions." Well, she never stopped asking, and God had answers. So all kinds of people want you to be ignorant. God's Word says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." That's from the mouth of God. And evidently the Thessalonians were ignorant of a particular doctrine here, which is why the Apostle Paul is addressing this doctrine. They were ignorant of a doctrine that I think we today have almost come to take for granted, and that is the return of Christ. Christ is coming back, okay? And why do I say that we've taken this for granted and they didn't? Well, it just seems the Thessalonians placed a greater emphasis on the fact that they would get to be with Christ than they did on the fact that they were saved out of hell. Have you noticed we tend to do just the opposite? I mean, we're thankful to be saved out of hell, and we should be. Amen? That's why Christ went to the cross, to fix that which was broken and save that which was lost. And that means redemption out of hell, but into the presence of God forevermore when Christ comes back. And so we should be thankful, but we're thankful to be saved out of hell, and then we proceed to spend the rest of our lives worrying about the temporal things of this world. You know, we worry about things that aren't going to last. We act as if the things that we really want in this life need to happen or there's not going to be happiness, and we forget this world is the worst we're ever going to have it. When you see Christ face to face, every temporal thing in this world is just going to fade away. It'll be gone. And we don't place enough emphasis on that, and I think the Thessalonians did. Christ was coming back to set up his kingdom. They got that message. They understood. He is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom one day, and we're going to be part of that. But here's what they didn't understand. They didn't understand that one does not have to be alive in this body in order to be part of that kingdom when it starts. They didn't get that part. They had the idea that Christians who died in these bodies were going to miss out. And their ignorance of that showed in how they mourned for the dead of their brothers and sisters. And so the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's an important term. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have died. He used the term sleep, or asleep is a better word for those who are saved. Why? Why is that a better word? Well, because when you are alive in Christ, having been born again, you're alive forever. You're only temporarily separated from a physical body. That's all. And so the Apostle Paul called that sleep, okay? Not soul sleep, as some people have concluded, where the human soul is unconscious after death and therefore waits till the resurrection in order to regain consciousness. No, we're told that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You already see consciousness in believers in the afterlife throughout the New Testament, like Abraham, okay, and Lazarus. All of those who were martyred who will be martyred in the tribulation, they were fully conscious. You know, we see that throughout the New Testament. So no, you're not unconscious, but your body is put on hold while you are with the Lord in spirit. Now, he doesn't say that you shouldn't mourn for those who have left this earth. Of course you should. We do. What he says is you shouldn't mourn or sorrow like unbelievers who have no hope. We talked about that this morning. Who have no expectations that are rooted in Scripture. So what do unbelievers do? What do the lost do? And I know this because I used to do this. They live their life as if there is no God, ignoring his word, ridiculing his people, scoffing at God's ways, and believing that we all came from rocks. And then they lose somebody that they love and ignorantly say things like, Well, now she's in a better place. You see, that's how the lost mourn. And for a brief moment, they acknowledge God, but only as a means to feel better about their loss. And the Apostle Paul is telling us he doesn't want us to mourn the way the lost do. We ought not sorrow in the way that they do, with words just to feel better. You see, when we say Kent Hurlburt is in a better place, those are not just words to make me feel better. I feel better because those words are true. See, that's the difference. Well, the Thessalonians, they were kind of in reverse here. They were feeling not better about those who they'd lost. They were feeling worse because they thought the dead were going to be missing out. When Christ came, somehow they're going to miss this. When in fact, the dead are already ahead of us who remain. They didn't understand that part, that the brothers and sisters who had died in these bodies already had a head start on them in what was coming. You know, I spent, how long was it, Pastor Paul, that we preached through the book, or through the topic of heaven, the new earth, and the afterlife? Spent something in the neighborhood of 5-6 months, okay? You know, studying in and out about that topic, digging into it like I never had before. I'm telling you, 5-6 months of hard study in the afterlife. Kent Hurlburt hasn't barely been 72 hours, and he already knows more than I do. You see, this is what the Thessalonians didn't understand. Now, we already know what the Thessalonians had yet to learn. We know it, right? That the dead in Christ are not going to miss the kingdom. They're going to be first, it says in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, now right there, you have the gospel. That's where salvation is found. One cannot be born again without a risen Savior. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will, notice this, bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Who exactly is coming back? It's Jesus, and he's called God in verse 14. God will bring with him those who, there it is again, sleep. Not unconscious. They don't have their bodies yet. So they are with the Lord, presently with the Lord, and they're coming back with the Lord when he returns. The word of the Lord, notice verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Paul tended to differentiate when he was actually quoting the Lord Jesus, or when the Lord Jesus himself had said something, versus what Paul received through special revelation from God when he was given a prophecy or a revelation and wrote it down. He would differentiate between those two. So evidently, what we're hearing here about the dead in Christ coming back with him, evidently this doctrine came from Jesus himself, and Paul got hold of that doctrine. We don't know how exactly, but he's saying this is from the Lord's own mouth, what I'm telling you here. So he says, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that is alive in these bodies, and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. You Thessalonians, you're worried about your brothers and sisters who've already left this earth. Are you kidding? They're ahead of us, not behind us. They're going to miss out on nothing. In fact, when the Lord comes back, they'll be there first. You will not precede them. That's his promise. You will not get in the way. Notice verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, presumably that's Michael giving the call, and with the trumpet of God. Wow. Who is all going to hear this? That's a study unto itself, isn't it? But presumably, all believers are going to hear this. And it says in verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Talking about those believers who have already left this earth, their resurrected bodies go first, and then us who remain. Right? Now, the question often comes up, and I hear this a lot, since God is going to resurrect those believers who have died, well, what about a person who's cremated? There's no bones left, and maybe not even any teeth. What about somebody who was blown up in war on a battlefield? What about them? What about somebody who died at the bottom of the ocean and their body has just been, you know, disintegrated by the wildlife down there? What about them? That comes up an awful lot, you know, as if somehow God has a head-scratching problem on his hands that he didn't think about when he made this promise. Well, listen, folks, human bones decay at different rates depending on the acidity of the moisture in soil. And we do know that bones are all you're going to have left, if anything, because, you know, everything else that makes up the body decays rather quickly. And so then what you have are bones. Now, how long do the bones last? Well, did you know that in an arid, dry region, bones can last in the ground for thousands of years? Which means that believers who were buried in the deserts of the Middle East during the Apostle Paul's day might still be there. Their bones could still be there. However, in a very humid region like central New York, a very wet region, believers who were buried in pine boxes around here at the birth of our nation are probably completely gone. Bones probably didn't make it to this point. Right? So you see, even if you bury somebody, there's no guarantee that even their bones are going to remain until the day of the resurrection. Unlike most believers, you know, Christ's body was only in the ground 3 days old, right? Is all it was. But like all believers, Christ had a new body at the resurrection, and that is the emphasis of this whole doctrine of the resurrection. New. A new body. That's the emphasis. The old body, whether there's still bones in the ground or not, the old body is not in scope here. The new one is. All believers, no matter how they died or left this earth, all believers, even the ones who remain on this earth, every believer will be given a new body, and the new body is not dependent on the old one. So we've got to stop worrying about what happens to this body. I just heard somebody the other day just getting really creeped out. Thinking, man, I want to be in one of those concrete pillboxes under the ground because I do not want the worms to get to me. You're not going to care. You're not there. You're leaving that. That's not you anymore. You got to stop thinking that way. You're going to be present with the Lord, and you're going to be given a new body that will never decay. Ever. I find that a joyous thought right there. Decay, death. You see, that's all the result of sin. It's the result of sin, and decay stinks. You know, we had a rat running around in our bird feeder outside the house, and I tried to shoot it with a .22. I have one vantage spot that's safe, just one. Well, I didn't want to hit my bird feeder, so I had about a spot that big on his head where he was sticking it out. I missed, complete miss, and he was gone. Boy, those rats are, you think a rat is a slow, it's not slow, they're fast. He wouldn't come out again, and Naomi in her moosophobia, fear of rodents, so she says, you know, so what's the plan now? And she was serious. You better do something today. I said, well, so I went and I got rat poison. I said, I'm not going to be able to shoot this thing. So I set rat poison where I knew he was running around. Sure enough, about a week later, mudroom stunk. Just, it had crawled under the crawl space beneath the deck, and the mudroom and the two rooms next to that between the garage just reeked of death and decay. Right? You see, that's part of what it is to live in a sin-cursed earth. But at the resurrection, you see, You're going to be given a body that will never decay. And that's his promise here. That's what God did not want the Thessalonians to be ignorant of, because they were. Okay? And only then, only after the dead in Christ, only after they have been given their new bodies, only then do the believers who are still alive, only then do they rise with their new bodies to join. Notice verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So only then will we who remain, if the Lord comes, and should be within 10 minutes, I hope, only then will we be caught up in the air to join both Christ and other believers who we've lost. And you notice that verse 17 ends with this bit of knowledge. In that state, check this out, we will ever be, forever and ever and ever. That's what it means, forever be. Do you see why these days are just a few wearisome days? Just a few more days of weary, you know, in this life compared to eternity with our Savior and with each other in sinless bodies, never to hurt each other again. Now that is knowledge that Christians need to have, and the Thessalonians needed it. We have it. Let's not take it for granted. But there's something else the word gives here. You see this in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word gives comfort. The word gives comfort. It's why we should never stop our ears and say, I don't want to hear it, Lord. Some things are hard to swallow from the word of God. I know that. There's some tough stuff in here. But there is comfort in the word of God. Now, this comfort from God's word does not mean it makes all pain go away. Hardly. But the more ignorant of God's word one remains, the more discomfort there is. You know what this word means, to comfort? It's a word that means to console, to encourage, and to strengthen. It doesn't mean to wipe away the pain. It means that through the word of God, you can find encouragement and strength in spite of your pain. Doesn't mean you're always going to feel good, and you don't when times are hard and the losses are really hurtful. What it does mean is that you will endure and grow through hard times and hard losses, because that's what the word offers, that kind of comfort. You notice, too, what it says in verse 18. It says that we are to comfort one another with God's word. That verse was not just written to the pastor at the church in Thessalonica. It was written to all the believers. All the believers are supposed to comfort each other with the word of God, not with human philosophy, not with human means, but with God's word. So once again, what you have here really is the church family is in view. The church is in view. How many times do I hear somebody say, I don't know how I would handle this if I didn't have a church family? And I agree. I completely agree. Yeah. The emphasis of Christian living ought not to be I. It ought to be we. We are in this together. We are to comfort one another with God's word. Not only in how we believe it, but how we live it, how we teach it, how we practice it. All of that brings comfort to those around you, because it's God's word that you have to offer. You just can't do any better than that. You know, to run away from the church is to run away from God's provision of comfort, strength, and encouragement. And you get tempted to run away from the church from time to time. Things that tempt you. Trials, hard times. Isn't it funny how when things are going really great, we love to just praise God and be with God's people, and then as soon as things get tough, oh, I've got to get out on my own. That'll tempt you. Hard times at church will tempt you to run from God's people. Disagreement at church with other people, with your pastor, that will tempt you to run from God's people, from church. Sin in your own life, or maybe sin in somebody else's life at church might tempt you to run from God's people. But when you run away from God's church, you're running away from that which Christ gave himself for. And yeah, the church is flawed because it has us in it. You know, if God would kick us out of the church, it'd be perfect. But he works with us and through us, and so we are an imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God, and we stand on his perfect word. Well, folks, that's where comfort is found. So let's comfort one another with God's word. So when you run to God's church, man, you do the opposite of forfeiting comfort, encouragement, and strength. You seize it. You snatch it up. This is why one can only grow strong in the Lord if he does things the Lord's way, and that means get with his church. Get with his people. I mean, just stick through the hard times. And have you noticed, have you been walking with the Lord long enough to figure out, you know, hard times just don't last forever? Trials at church just don't go on and on. They eventually do come into an end. Have you figured that out yet? Doesn't take long to figure that out, that the hard times come, but then they go. And the ones who run every time things get tough and go find another church or go do something else, forfeit it. But once you start sticking it out, you say, you know what, we weather that storm. And because of the word of God and God's people, I'm a little bit stronger for the next storm when it comes. So to say, well, I'm saved, but I don't really need to go to church. Well, no, not to receive your salvation do you need church, but to live your salvation, folks. You need the comfort of God's word, and you need it from God's people. And God's word offers that. It offers comfort. Do you remember the theme of this book, 1 Thessalonians? The whole picture running through this, or the thread that runs through this that holds it together, is simply this: living this temporal life in light of eternity. It's living this life in light of eternity. And here you have a prime example of that in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He's telling some really sad church members who are missing the people that they love and are feeling bad for the people they love, thinking they've missed out. And he's saying, no. Let's consider the big picture, the eternal picture. They haven't missed anything. And if anything, they have a head start on you. And for you, it's just going to get better. Now, you know, you can live your life on this earth with that kind of knowledge and with that kind of comfort, because this earth's temporary. But eternity, man, that's forever. Father, thank you again for this time of encouragement, refreshment, knowledge. May we never stop growing in knowledge of your word. Father, I pray that we will be ignorant of sin, that we'll be ignorant of things that go on that we should not have anything to do with, that we should be naive about. But may we be knowledgeable and wise as serpents when it comes to watching out for the world and hanging on to your word and growing deeply in your scriptures and in your truth. Father, use us at Open Door to encourage one another in the word. And even when we mess up and trip up, please encourage us, Lord, to give each other a help up and go forth with the truth that you have revealed to us by these wonderful words of life. In Jesus' name, amen.